any problems, facing difficulties? How about conflicts and struggles with the people around you? Surely not. Do you have any decisions to make? Big decisions. Decisions that could change the course of your life. And when I say that, I'm looking at the young people. Because in just a very short time, you'll be making some of the biggest decisions of your life. The course of your education, your mate, your spiritual life. All these are going to come just in a very short period of time. Within 10 years, they'll all be made. A Christian, as God wants us to be, is not someone who sees difficulty in every opportunity, but to the contrary, he sees an opportunity in every difficulty. And that's what we're going to learn from Nehemiah. How to turn your problems into possibilities. God had a plan for Nehemiah's life. And he has a plan for your life. God wants to see problems as possibilities. Now, if you're looking for Nehemiah, it's kind of small, kind of obscure. It's a great story. 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Ezra, of course, was a contemporary with Nehemiah. He helped with the walls. He was the priest, and Nehemiah was kind of the manager. You know, I like to think of him as God's builder. But in chapter 1, the story begins Nehemiah serving the king in Persia. Now, Persia is the modern-day Iran, which we've all heard so much about on the news. But it had a big history. It was a world power, you know, way back years ago. And this was after the fall of Jerusalem, so which took place in 586 B.C. So it was probably around 550 or maybe after that. But Nehemiah is way over in Persia, and you see certain Jews that had just come back from Jerusalem, and they didn't have television or radio, no telephone. You can't imagine that. You drive down the road and they're talking about telephone now. Anyway, they didn't have those things. So if somebody was a traveler, you asked them, you know, what's the news? What are things like? Nehemiah wanted to know about the city of God. What about Jerusalem? How are the people? What's their condition? He wanted to know. Please tell me. And they wept, shook their head. As they told the story, oh, Nehemiah, you can't believe the destruction, the poverty, the desolation. You can't understand the danger. The city's in total disarray. The gates are burned with fire. The walls crumble. The streets are filled with weeds, trash, debris. The people are discouraged. They're hungry. They have no leadership. Nehemiah got the picture of the city of Jerusalem. It was a very sad picture. Just like Nehemiah, we too are called to rebuild some walls that are in decay. I want you to think with me for a moment about some walls that have fallen to the ground. Some walls that are in total disarray, just like Jerusalem was way back at this time. I think, for example, the walls of national security. We must face the grim fact that America is in danger. 9/11 taught us the oceans no longer insulate us from the problems in the world. And there's danger. And the enemy's not way over there. He's here. Whether we like it or not, it's true. And I'm grieved for America because I see a general movement in our country that is toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe the wrath of God is in the imminent foreground for America unless we repent and get right with God. Or else God will send his locusts to America. He didn't spare Jerusalem, and he won't spare America either. We're losing our freedoms bit by bit every day that we live. And freedom is a lot like health. You know, we must lose it sometimes to appreciate it. It's real strange. You see people that, you know, one day they're working 8 hours a whole day. They go into a hospital for a surgery or something, and the next day they can't even lift their kids off the pillow. Hell is that fragile. And freedom is that fragile also. What we need in America is a sweeping revival of the Christian religion. I'm talking about the old time religion where they had revivals and meetings. Well, some of you might remember that, but there's so many young faces you may not remember that. But those kind of things make America great, and she can be great. But the walls are crumbling before our eyes. And another wall would be moral decency. Haven't you seen that wall decay and fall? Think about the decency in our government-run education system. What's happened to it? They spend more and more money, and still, you know, you have more problems. Students are running wild. I mean, you kids have seen some of that. And I'll tell you why. We have put prayer out of our schools. We have put God out of our schools. With God out and the Bible out, what's in? Evolution's in. Homosexuality's in. Illicit sex is in. Murderous abortion is in. Venereal disease is in. And God is out. In the recent 9/11 memorial that they did, they didn't have any religious activities, any religious people. Did you hear that on the news? In other words, Jesus wasn't even invited to the 9/11 memorial that they had just recently, the 10th year. And I feel sorry for godly school teachers that tell kids, you must do right. You know, you got to do right. And the kids say, well, what is right? Where do we find it? Where do we get it? Morality's not being taught. And who says what is right? Who says what's wrong unless there's a God in heaven? God is the standard. You take God out, and all you have is opinion. You have one community of people that believe in loving your neighbor. You have another community of people that believe in eating their neighbor. Which one is right? You know, just opinion. If you take God out, you take the standard out. And how can we morally govern anybody unless we come back to the foundations of morality? The Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What's happening in America? We've forgotten God. And the walls have fallen. And it's time to open our eyes and see it. The thing that motivated and moved Nehemiah so long ago was that he was able to visualize the situation in Jerusalem. He saw it, and it broke his heart. Now, the second step, you visualize, number one. If you change your problems into possibilities, second step is you must agonize them. Look in Nehemiah 1:4. Let's read that. See, he's right before his prayer. It's a really beautiful prayer in here. When I heard these things, he talking to the Jews that had just come back from Jerusalem and the sadness in the city, he says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What kind of prayer was this? It was a prayer of contrition. It was a prayer where Nehemiah prayed salty tears over the condition of God's holy city. And in today's world, comparing the two, do you know what's wrong with our society? Our society has forgotten how to blush. Nothing embarrasses us anymore. Look at daytime television. But also, it's sad the church has forgotten to weep. And Echo Hills Church is very unique. You know, half the people are professional song leaders. And the other half are Bible teachers and ministers. And the women keep us all straight, don't they? But it's unique. It's very unique here. And it's not true. This is not true generally. But it is true throughout America, I think, that we no longer weep as a church. When was the last time you spent a night in prayer? I don't think a lot of people had. Now this church, I think you have. When was the last time you shed a tear for some lost soul that was mortgaged to the devil? We pray without crying. We give without sacrifice. We live without fasting. Is it any wonder we sow without reaping? Weeping, fasting, praying, seeking the face of God has become a lost art. But there's no way America will come back to God until God's people pray a prayer of contrition like Nehemiah did, a prayer of brokenness. Preacher preached a sermon that I heard about a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. But not only was Nehemiah praying a prayer of contrition, he was praying a prayer of confession. Let's get down to verse 6. Well, I read the first part of 5. It's beginning this prayer. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Notice his confession was national as well as personal. He said, Israel has sinned and I have sinned. And I tell you, we must pray for our city, we must pray for our state, we must pray for our nation. We must nationally repent, but that's no good unless we individually repent. We can't just sit and bow our heads and cry about the condition unless you're willing to get up and do something about it. Be part of the solution. Or you're part of the problem. Nehemiah prayed a prayer of contrition and prayed a prayer of confession. But I want you to notice he prayed a prayer of confidence. Look at verse 8 now. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, he's talking to God here, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you. Unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my command, then even if you're exiled people, even if you're exiled people at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. That was Jerusalem and Israel. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, God, do you remember what you said in your word? Do you remember those promises in your word? God, I'm holding you to your word. Isn't that really something? That's great. You gotta just love Nehemiah. But that's what real prayer is. Real prayer is not just letting your mind wander and thinking up things, kind of like a heavenly shopping list. Real prayer is rooted in the rock-real promises of the Word of God. It is finding a promise in the Word of God and standing on it. Nehemiah audaciously came to the Father, and he said, Father, I am praying a prayer of confidence. I'm believing you, God, because you promised, and because you promised, Lord, I'm holding you to your word. We serve a great God. Someone has said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Find a promise in the word of God. That means it is something he wants to do. And then stand upon it and pray big prayers. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. His power and wealth is such, you can't ask too much. There's no problem bigger than God. So Nehemiah here prays a prayer of confidence. At this point, Nehemiah is beginning to dream. He's dreaming about what he can accomplish for God. What can you accomplish for God? Are you dreaming big dreams? Praying big prayers? Something else I want you to see and watch this. He also prays a prayer of commitment. Look over in verse 11 now of chapter 1. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Grant your servant success today. Don't you like that verse? We need to pray that, don't we? Grant your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. He was the cupbearer to a fantastically wealthy king. If you think about our presidents, you know, they're called the most powerful man in the free world. And they're only powerful like either 4 years or 8 years. But this king had been probably the wealthiest man in the world and probably the most powerful man in the world for like 20 years. I mean, he could shape, you know, the world that he saw. You know, the community, his city, they could, and in Persia, they had these tremendous building projects, hanging baskets, and maybe that was a bad one, but, you know, these powerful people could really change the world around him. And so here's Nehemiah serving this fantastically wealthy king. He was the cupbearer. He brought the king goodies and wine every day and was there in his presence, in his private times. So it was an elevated job. And he protected the food, I'm sure, too. So in a way, he had a security job. He might have been even head of security for this king. But he had a job of luxury. And he was so far removed from the poverty, the degradation, and the fallen walls. Here he was in this little place of security, in his own little warm nest, but he couldn't stay there. Why? Because God had burdened him. And when he visualized the condition of the fallen walls, he said, by the grace of God, I'm going to get involved. He said, Lord, I'm starting to do something. Lord, I feel your fire burning in me. I can feel your hand in my life. Lord, I feel something welling up in me. God, you're calling me now. And you prosper me in what I'm about to do. And I'm going to get out of my warm nest. And I'm going to get committed. Let me tell you, it's not enough to pray the prayer of contrition, the prayer of confession, the prayer of confidence, unless you're also willing to pray the prayer of commitment. Prayer is no substitute for commitment. Prayer is not a smokescreen in which you can hide your lack of commitment. Start by praying and then get up and get back to work. We should be committed. It will take us all, take all of us, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. A true commitment, but so many of us, it's hard to get out of that warm nest, that comfort zone, to get up and speak. Something Rich was saying the other day, that doesn't really come natural, you know. But that nest, that little warm nest of security could disappear. You won't have it anymore. It's time to get committed to God. God called Nehemiah. And how did he do it? He laid a burden on his heart to get him out of his comfort zone, to get him out of that warm nest. Let me tell you, a calling cannot be ignored. It just keeps coming up, doesn't it? It keeps coming back. Can you think of somebody that tried to ignore where God was sending him? Jonah, that's the first one he comes to me. And he spent 3 days inside of the fish. So the first step in turning your problems into opportunities is to visualize. Second step, you agonize. And that's what Nehemiah did. Third step is to organize. You know, some people get so spiritual, they fail to do anything practical. The thing I like about Nehemiah is that he was deeply spiritual and intensely practical. So when God started to move in his heart, he could see those walls by the eye of faith, see the disarray. He saw there was a need. His mind began to work. He started to plan. He was thinking thoughts that God was putting into his mind and made plans. There's some people that think that if you organize, you're not being spiritual. But the truth is, if you don't organize, you're not being spiritual. Let's look over in chapter 2, verse 1 now. See, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine, Nehemiah, and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look sad when you're not sick? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Now, why do you think Nehemiah was scared to look sad? He was afraid. Because no cupbearer or servant at all would come into the presence of an Eastern king. They had the power of life and death by their word. Because if you did, it was, you know, that'd be like bringing the king back down. It'd be like raining on his parade. It was an unforgivable sin and punishable by death many times. So no wonder Nehemiah was afraid here. The king says, you're not sick. Why are you looking so sad? Nobody's sad around me. Nehemiah had a burden on his heart so big he couldn't hide it. And what was on his heart came out in his face. But Nehemiah had prayed, and he had sought the face of God. Let's continue reading verse 4 of chapter 2. The king said to me, what is it you want? And I love this next part. Put a star by that. It's okay to write your Bible. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If you ever get caught in a bad situation, that boss calls you into something, make that little, kind of like an arrow prayer up to God. pray to the God of heaven and answer that boss. And that's what Nehemiah did. But what he was saying in that prayer, I'm sure, was, "Oh God, help me get this right. Here's my chance. Lord, the king wants to know what I want." Now, do you think he just kind of blurted it out? No, for 4 months, he'd been debating about this, been thinking about it, been praying about this. He'd been planning it. He knew exactly what he wanted to say, and he asked the king for 3 things that every one of us need to ask. Are you ready to listen? The first thing he asked for was the king's permission. Look in 2 verse 4 here. What is it you want? "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it.'" He says, "I want your permission to go. Before you do anything in the name of Jesus, you better get his permission. It's as dangerous to run ahead of God as it is to run behind God." So he asked for the king's permission. Now, do you say, well, he didn't really need this earthly king's permission, did he? It wasn't an earthly king that he was getting permission from. It was Jehovah God. The Bible says, "If hard, it's in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whatsoever he will." That's the reason Nehemiah had just prayed to the God of heaven. He was asking, number one, for the king's permission. Number two, he was asking for the king's protection. Let's look at 7. "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah.'" He was saying, one of these people asked me, "Who are you? What authority do you have? You know, by what right do you travel here? Why should we help you? I want a letter I can pull out and show them that I'm serving the king Artaxerxes." So he was asking for his protection. And aren't you glad as Christians, as God's children, we have his protection? Aren't you glad he's given us his letter, his holy word here? Aren't you glad he's given us his authority? Jesus told his followers, "I give you authority over all the enemy. Go, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Nehemiah wanted the king's permission. He wanted the king's protection. And he also wanted, number 3, the king's provision. In verse 8, "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And I really like this last verse, the last part of 8. "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." In other words, here's the most powerful man in the world. Nehemiah just happens to be working for him. He hears about this terrible need back home in Jerusalem. And it's a natural situation. Nehemiah saw the wisdom of it. And he asked for the king's provision. He wanted building materials so that he could, you know, rebuild and put the security back into Jerusalem. And that last part of that verse, "And the gracious hand of my God was upon me, and the king granted my request." You see, it wasn't this earthly king. This earthly king was only a tool in the hand of the King of Kings. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turns whatsoever he wills. If you will visualize, and when God gives you a burden, then if you will take that burden and agonize until you know you've confessed your sins and made that commitment, and then you have every right to come and organize and go to work. You have every right to look into the face of your God and say, "Oh God, I want your permission. I want your protection. And oh God, I want your provision. Because I'm getting ready to rise up and build." You know, we are all builders. Some are building a family, building relationships. We're all building our faith. And I'm saying it's time that God's people begin to act like it. For the Bible says, "For the people that know their God shall do. They shall get up and go to work." God wants to do great things in your life. May God help you visualize, agonize, and then organize. And He wants you to help build His kingdom. God has always wanted to forgive and save and carry His children to heaven. But He wants to do so much more. You know, salvation is just phase one. You realize that? You know what phase two is? God wants to show His power and His glory in our lives. Isn't that what He did in Nehemiah's life? Here he was, you know, an easy life, serving the richest man in the world. Everything was coming his way. But then he finds out this bad news. It burdens him. And he seeks a way to serve God. And he found it. And then look at all that came about from Nehemiah's life. That's what happens when the Lord uses us. He shows that power and His glory in our life. How much glory could you bring to God? Nehemiah showed the power and the glory in his life. And you can too. They prepared a song, and if you have a spiritual need this morning, come and take care of that. If you never name the name of Christ, make it right today. Let's stand and sing.